This is the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the third chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
And Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So you know that the new iPads went on sale this week. You hear about that? All over the country, people lined up days in advance to get their new iPad 3. When we think of Apple, lots of times we think about their founder, Steve Jobs. But you know, there were actually two guys who founded Apple Computer in that garage in Silicon Valley. Who remembers the other guy? Couple? It's another Steve. Steve Wozniak. You know, and it's not that Wozniak wasn't gifted or smart. He was. He's a genius. It's just that Steve Jobs had such a presence that over the years he just kind of eclipsed Steve Wozniak. Switch gears. I know we have some baseball fans in the congregation, but I'm guessing you would have to be a real baseball fan to identify this guy. He played outfielder for the Boston Red Sox for 11 years. He batted over 300 for those years. He made the All-Star team twice. He led the league in doubles and runs scored a couple of times. He was a great baseball player. And his 34-game hitting streak is a record on that team to this very day. Who is he? It's Dom DiMaggio. Today, we hardly remember Dom DiMaggio at all. But we remember his brother, Joe DiMaggio. Joe DiMaggio had that incredible 56-game hitting streak. Joe's the one that married Marilyn Monroe. Joe's the one that got the commercial for Mr. Coffee. Joe's the one that Simon and Garfunkel sang about in Mrs. Robinson. It's not that Dom wasn't good, he was, but Joe had this something special. That presence that put people around him in awe. And even as an older guy, I got to experience that presence myself. More than once during the years that I worked in San Francisco, I got to see Joe DiMaggio up close and personal. One day in particular, I was just walking down Market Street. The sidewalk wasn't very crowded that day. And I could see walking towards me, just walking straight and proud and with this sort of simple, easy elegance is walking Joe DiMaggio. He's in a suit and tie and he looks like $1 million. And I knew immediately who it was. We passed each other on the street You know, made brief eye contact for a minute, sort of nodded to each other as we passed by. And you know what? I just felt that presence. It was a special moment for me. And Joe DiMaggio's presence just kind of eclipsed everything else at that point. There's a principle at work in these examples that I just shared with you. You know, when the symphony comes to town, it's the guest violin virtuoso that gets all the press. The virtuoso gets all the attention. Nobody knows who plays second fiddle. Especially in our culture, second fiddle isn't a good place to be. Never mind that the person playing second fiddle may have devoted their whole life to music, that they might be very, very good. It's just that next to a violinist with that something extra, that something special, that special presence, the person playing second fiddle pales in comparison. There's something very similar to that going on in our gospel lesson today. In it, we have perhaps the most famous Bible verse in history. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. It's the most famous verse in the world. And it's not famous just because the guy with the rainbow wig wears it on his t-shirt. You know, you see him at all the ball games and stuff, but that's not why this verse is famous. It's famous because it speaks a profound truth. It encapsulates the whole Christian faith in just 27 words. This verse has a special presence. And I think sometimes because of its special presence, we zoom right past John 3:14 and 15 to get to verse 16. Verses 14 and 15 are to verse 16 what Steve Wozniak is to Steve Jobs. It's what Dom DiMaggio is to Joe DiMaggio. Verses 14 and 15 will forever and always play second fiddle to John 3:16. But in this season of Lent, where we journey with Jesus toward Jerusalem and the cross, I think John 3:14 and 15 deserve our attention. In their own way, they are deep and rich and profound. And especially in this season of Lent, they have something to say to us about the passion of Jesus. So let's look at them. The first thing that we notice is that Jesus is making a specific reference to that passage in Numbers that was our first lesson today. Hooray, the lectionary does its work. It matches up these two passages. It's the passage where Jesus is saying, "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And you remember that lesson from the Old Testament. It's how God was acting to save His people from death and slavery in Egypt. And He's taken to the Holy Land. And He gave them everything they needed to survive the journey. And what do the people do? They complain. They complain against God, against Moses, against the food, against the water, against everything. And so God punished them by sending poisonous snakes into their midst. And all of a sudden, the people are snapped back to reality. They think, "Oh God, look what's happening." They realize that they've sinned and they ask Moses to pray for them. And God is quick to forgive. He instructs Moses to fashion a snake, put it up on a pole, and when the people who are bitten look on that image of the snake raised up, they'll be healed. Dying people look on the image of the one lifted up, and they live. Isn't that exactly what's going on with Jesus on the cross? Jesus is lifted up on the cross. He's crucified. And all we need to do is to look on that image of the one lifted up and accept that he died for our sins. And we live. We live with God forever. You know, the parallels between that Old Testament lesson and our gospel lesson are striking. In that first lesson, the people sin by openly rebelling and rejecting God, even as God is working to save them. They sin. And that sin leads to where sin always leads. It leads to death. And this time it was immediate death by poisoned serpents. But even here, God is merciful. He provides a gift, a way for dying people to live. All they have to do is look on the image of the bronze snake lifted up by Moses, and they live. You notice God doesn't force the people to look at the image. If they're bitten by the snakes, you know, they're free to take their chances if that's what they want to do. They didn't have to look on the image of the snake that was raised up. But hello, they're dying. Wouldn't it be crazy not to look on that so that they could be healed? Wouldn't they be crazy not to use the means that God gave them to cheat the death that they deserved? All this prefigures how God acts to save the world through Christ. The story today is the same as it was then. God provides us everything we need to live. Yet we grumble against God. We sin. And this sin leads to where it always leads. The only difference is that the death isn't immediate death by poisonous snakes. But it's worse. It's eternal death. It's eternal separation from God. But in the midst of all this, God provides a gift. A way for us to cheat the death that we deserve. When Jesus is crucified, when he's lifted up, he willingly takes the punishment that we have coming to us. The gift is offered, but we don't have to take it. But wouldn't we be crazy not to? We've been bitten. We know where life without God ends. And we also know that that is not what God wants for us. We see that in verse 15. It says, whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life. That's our second chance. Despite our sin, God gives us a way back to him. It's through the cross and the one lifted up. The very words lifted up have special significance in John's gospel. In fact, they never appear that way in any of the other Gospels. In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke never use that term. We do know that in those Gospels that Jesus has what are called the Passion Predictions. He predicts his coming crucifixion three times. He predicts his own crucifixion after Peter's confession in Caesarea Philippi, after the Transfiguration, and after he meets with the rich young ruler. We know that. That's in all the Synoptic Gospels. In John's Gospel, it's a little bit different. Rather than a specific passion prediction, Jesus refers to himself being lifted up. And interestingly, he does it three times. The first time is in our Gospel lesson today. John chapter 3. But he does it again. He does it again in chapter 8, verse 28. Jesus says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am the one I claim to be. And then he does it again in John chapter 12. He says, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. All these references to being lifted up are about the crucifixion. All these references use the same Greek word. And yes, it means literally lift up or raise up. But the Greek word also carries a sense with it of being exalted. In fact, every other time that this word is used in the New Testament, it's translated as exalted, but not here. Lifted up, but it carries with it that idea of Christ being exalted. And so, at the very same time Jesus is undergoing death on the cross, John's telling us that this is God's way of exalting him. It's just hard for us to get that. It's a great example of how our ways are not God's ways and our thoughts are not God's thoughts. So there's this overlap between crucifixion, being raised up, and exaltation. But there's also this tension between them. We don't quite get how something as humiliating as the cross could be a means of exaltation. But in Lent, it's good for us to kind of try to hang on to that tension and think about it and even perhaps experience it. John 3:14 and 15 may play second fiddle to John 3:16, but maybe not in Lent. In Lent, as we think about the cross and the passion of Jesus, we're just reminded and we immerse ourselves in this idea that it's by being lifted up that Christ saves us and is exalted all at the same time. And that's exactly what verse 15 says. Jesus says point blank, whoever believes in the Son of Man has eternal life. Eternal life means living with God. And the good news for us is that you know, we don't have to wait for us to die to have that happen. For the Israelites in the wilderness, looking on that image of the snake brought immediate healing and wholeness. So today, thanks to the faithfulness of Christ, the mercy of God the Father, and the power of the Spirit working within us, Jesus' work on the cross can bring healing and wholeness to us right now. We're at once being saved and already saved. The wonderful thing. I'll just finish with this. Prayer has been our focus of our Lenten discipline this year. We've talked about starting the day praying on behalf of others for healing, even small healings, especially small healings in the life of others. We talked about ending the day with prayers of thanks for all the blessings of the day. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how the Lord's Prayer wasn't just a Sunday prayer, how it was an everyday prayer that had real power in it. And boy, have we seen that recently. This week, as we pray, let's take just a few minutes to consider Jesus being lifted up on the cross. Let's think about how we're saved by it. Let's think about how only God is great enough to do something like be exalted through something as humiliating and horrible as the cross. John 3:16 may, I think it very really is, the most famous verse in the Bible. But at least for the season of Lent, there's no reason that John 3:14 and 15 need to play second fiddle to it. Amen.